Today's service will be a little bit different than usual. You may have already kind of sensed this. It's not that we're in a rush. It's that we're shaping things a little bit differently. For some reason or another, each year, actually every several years, a group of rabbis meet in Jerusalem and they schedule Passover in the calendar of the year. And the Christian world then immediately counts and recognizes when Resurrection Sunday will be. This comes in a context, if you will. It comes in the context of a series of sermons we've been calling Focusing the Vision. We have talked about story and grace and journey, but in reality, those things are meaningless unless they are filled up, unless they are read into, unless they are made complete in an understanding of what Jesus's vision was and what in reality Jesus's vision is for his church and each of us still today. That has been the process of walking from that confession, which Jake just did a great job reading, that you're the Christ, and then the identification that if I am God's Messiah, to become Messiah, to fulfill what God has his Messiah, wants his Messiah to be about, is for me to go to the cross. All the Gospels will point to this idea, but Luke particularly gives us a signal and wording that kind of points us in that direction. Jesus is still in Galilee, still doing the ministry that largely he did for those better part of 3 years. But Luke interjects and says it is at this point. And again, all the other gospels do it, just not quite so overtly. Jesus sets his face, sets his attitude, sets his heart, sets his vision on Jerusalem. That's my mission. That's where I'm going. That vision is completed in many ways on the idea as Jesus walks into the city, there is this great celebration. And you hear those words, Hosanna. And in a very powerful way, there's a bit of a fulfillment of what Jesus asked the disciples and what Jake just read. Who do the crowds say I am? And the crowds shout, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes to bring God's reign into his city. But in reality, it's a bigger question. It's a bigger fulfillment of the question that he then turns and asks the disciples. Who do you say I am? Will you believe in the triumphant celebration of the conquering hero, or will you trust in my words? It said, I'm going to be rejected and be beaten and be killed. Who do you say that I am? And so that same crowd, because they believed in the conquering hero and Jesus wasn't going to fulfill that, that same crowd, just a few days, kind of amazing, just a few days later, shout, crucify. Crucify him. We don't want you to release him, release a criminal. We want you to crucify him. We don't care that he may be our king. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. And so it was that they set in motion what we come to call the cross, the passion of Jesus, the suffering for those hours on that day on the cross. Let's begin with Luke 23. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus began with this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Would you say it with me, please? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. It's a very powerful way in which Jesus tells us almost immediately what the cross is for. Yes, we can see and we understand that Jesus is looking at these men that have beaten him, men that have stretched his arms and feet out on this wood and driven nails into his wrists and into his ankles, men who have stripped every piece of clothing off of him, and who will now use that clothing to gamble over, to totally humiliate him, and to subject him to what will be one of the worst executions that history will record. And Jesus looks at them and says, Father, forgive them. But you know, in reality, those words aren't just for them, are they? He continues to look down, doesn't he? Why am I here? What am I trying to accomplish? From the very beginning, he has traveled this journey to Jerusalem, this journey through the trials, through the flogging, through the beating, through the crown of thorns, through carrying his cross here, because he had a job to accomplish, and he knew no one else could accomplish it. As Peter pointed out in his sermon, nobody could pay that debt. He could. Why do these words need to ring in our ears? Because it's not just those men, their bloody hammer, their greedy hands, their filthy mouths. It's you and I. And he looks down on us and he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive Brian. Forgive Tricia. Forgive Jerry. Forgive Mac. And be sure, forgive Alan. Because he won't always be faithful. And he doesn't realize all that he does. In a very interesting fulfillment of that specific statement, Luke will go on to tell us that these two criminals kind of have this conversation on either side of Jesus. We're punished justly, the second will say. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing. And that as Jesus has proclaimed that proclamation, he cries out to Jesus, I can't do this myself. By the way, we join with him in that. Jesus, I can't do this myself. Remember me. Remember me. I'm guilty. You're innocent. Remember me. And just as Jesus had spoken forgiveness moments before, and no matter how disorienting it is to those of us of faith who have dug into his word to know what it is to follow him, who have dedicated whole lifetimes to walking in those paths, who have worked very hard to set up all kinds of understandings of how God's grace and our faith and the blood of Jesus come together in our lives to produce this idea, Jesus says, maybe unstated, but because I can, and because I will, and because only through me is forgiveness possible, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. We can do a lot of arguing about the paradise idea. I have no intention of doing that. What does Jesus' forgiveness bring to me? One who he died in place of, one whose guilt was real, is real. He says, because of my forgiveness, you'll be with me. Those words are worth remembering. Those words that Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them.
We are a moment, you are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time. We are vapor, you are eternal. Love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. We are.
John, as usual, brings something different and maybe in some way a little bit unexpected. John chapter 19. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, being his mother, "Woman, here is your son." He's presenting himself. And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. We so often see the cross as this act of divine intervention on our part. That the Son of God, the one who came both as God and man, God poured himself into the body of humanity. And so many times, by the time we get to the cross, we think Jesus has stepped into his divinity here. John wants us to be reminded one more time that this is the earthly Jesus. This is the human. This, who hangs on the cross, is not some sort of symbol of divinity, is not some sort of different from all others, although he was. He's just like me and you. And in this moment of abject humiliation and shame, in this moment of pain and trauma, maybe just like me and you, he reaches to his mother. Very powerful way that he says, and again, it's a dual meaning. Here is your son, but also he is identifying John as a son for her as well, the son who will care for her. We have to remember that there are several conversations as the Gospels unfold where Jesus says, who are my family? Who are my mother and brother and sisters? It's those who follow me. And Jesus wants to affirm here at the last, woman, I am your son. Wouldn't be here except for you. You made this possible. Your faithfulness made this possible. But he also recognizes that very important process. Not only are you responsible for me, I am still responsible for you. And I will be responsible for your care. Here is your mother. Behold your son. Here is your mother. John will take her into his home, but understand just for a minute that for you and I, there's meaning here. And it isn't just about the fact that we should honor and care for our parents, but there's a very powerful way in which Jesus is speaking to the church. I have cared for those who have followed me, my family, while I'm here on earth. It will be these men represented by this disciple, John, this one disciple who's still standing somewhere near him, that will care for my family as things unfold. Jesus isn't just accomplishing our salvation. Jesus isn't just accomplishing the removal of sin by the only means possible. On that cross, he's looking at you and I, saying, I'm still going to take care of you. You will never be abandoned. Won't you say it with me? Here is your son. Here is your mother.
So for this song, we'll sing the verses at the beginning and then the chorus we'll save until the end. And just to point it out, the third verse in particular is talking about Jesus' mother.
They found the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. Thank you.
as Jesus lingers on the cross, Matthew will delve even, I don't know about further or more, but also delve into the idea that the one who hung there was not just fully God, but he was fully man. Would you join me in reading from Matthew chapter 27? From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is a quote directly from Psalm 22. I'll come back to Psalm 22 a little bit later to remind you of it. We have made whole theologies about the idea that God separated from Jesus when Jesus took on the sin. I'm not completely sure that that's what Jesus is saying here. If Jesus is quoting the psalm, and I believe he is, he's not so much quoting that God had left him, but he is quoting the pain of his heart. The pain of the heart of every faithful person who has faced trauma and struggle and suffering. Father, it feels like you are far away. The reason the psalm is so important is that while in addition to being prophetic to what Jesus is doing, and in many ways in quoting the psalm here, he is pointing all those who heard his voice, and many do. They respond to it. The different gospels will see them responding in different ways. So he's calling for Elijah. Let's see if he comes. So they heard him. But more than that, if they really listened, they knew the psalm. The psalm is not about the reality of God's separation. The psalm is about the heart, the human heart, that knows what it feels like to be separated from God. We might think Jesus, of course, that human part of him would never let him feel that way. Yet he says, here and now, I sense God's different distance. That very human heart. John 19 will take another glance at this and take another step into that need, but also into Jesus' awareness. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, but put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lip. Here on the cross, Jesus wants to be sure we understand that he knows. He knows every human step. He knows how you will face death. And he steps into it to show us faithfully how we should go. Not just the days of our life and activity, but the days that we face our own death. Jesus, who in John's gospel will identify himself as the water of life, who in John's gospel will say to the woman at the well, "You don't need that water, you need this water." And says there as well, "And if you partake of the water that is me, you will never be thirsty." The living water, the one who will never let us thirst, cries out, "I thirst." I've never been there when a spring runs dry. I've been in a few droughts, but never where the spring really runs dry. Jesus proclaims, I have poured it all out. I have poured everything into the life that I lived, the love that I gave to those disciples and those who followed me. I've poured everything into what I can do with my body and with my blood on this cross. I've poured it all out. It's almost comical, isn't it? The humans, the people scrambling around at his feet, reaching get refreshing water, something that will fill him up. The best they can come up with is vinegar. The only person that can fulfill Jesus' need will be God Himself. We can do all kinds of scrambling around in our life, can't we? We always kind of have that sense that we're not completely fulfilled. I want something more. I need something more. Give me something. We may not say I'm thirsty, but don't we sort of run that way? I've been by a lot of beds where people are dying. There's a big difference between the faithful who know they are in the hands of God and who know that when they say, I'm thirsty, there is one who will give them living water. And those who pursue hopelessly, never really being satisfied and never really having that thirst quenched, because the best the world can ever offer is just leftover vinegar. Jesus says, Father, I know who can quench my thirst. Won't you say it with me? I am thirsty.
Oh, sacred head now.
Jesus, the man, prepares for his own passing. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun shot shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. Would you say it with me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus showed us how to live. Showed us so powerfully how to love those who don't love us back. Showed us how to worship God in ways that are beyond our ability to really fully comprehend, even as we live our whole life. He showed us how to care for those who can't care for themselves. He showed us how to be faithful to ourselves and our God and even to the governing authorities, as it were. Showed us how to live. And now he shows us how to die. I don't know what that day will be for me. I don't know that I'll be aware of it, that it's coming, that can happen. And so it's sort of my hope that I live every day with this idea. To a certain extent, it's reflected in my baptism, in your baptism. When we say we're willing to die to ourselves and be raised to new life, we're saying, God, I'm putting this in your hands. But then we'll also come to that day, won't we? I've prayed this prayer over many people. I've prayed this prayer over my grandfather. Prayed this prayer over an aunt. Father, take them into your hands. Someday I hope my children will stand over me and say, Father, take him. Because there are no more faithful hands than yours. And we fully trust our Father into your care. The curtain is torn. Luke notes this differently than Mark or Matthew. Curtain is torn before Jesus breathes his last. Maybe there's the symbol there that Luke is working on of the blood that Jesus has shed, that blood of that sacrificed animal coming. God will open the curtain and let the blood of the lamb come in so that it can be applied to the altar for the forgiveness of sins into God's presence. Luke and Matthew, while they record it after it, will record it being torn from the top to the bottom so that there can be no mistakes. No human is tearing the curtain from top to the bottom. Only God could reach up to the top of that curtain and open it. But maybe in affirmation of what the psalm says, that no matter how much our heart thinks that God is distant, God himself, who dwells in the Holy of Holies, tears the curtains open to come to Jesus' side, to take his spirit into his hands. John will then turn from the human to the divine. And Jesus will say, "It is finished." These are not words for you and I. These are words for Jesus alone. Because no one can accomplish what he accomplished. Nobody can complete what he complete. Nobody can fulfill what he fulfilled. It's not an end. It is his hallelujah. It is done. It is finished in Christ.
There's a light that's been drawn through the ages. All the lies that the overlooking cross. All that cross on the path of the straight. For the game and sword we cross.
Mark will give us an immediate witness. He's joined by Luke and Matthew. There's a centurion that there stood in front of Jesus, and he saw how he died. I want to challenge you this week. I have five readings for you as this week unfolds. On Monday, I would like for you to read in Psalm 22. I'd like for you to read all of it. As I said earlier, it predicts, it kind of foreshadows what Jesus is going to be doing. On Monday, I want you to read Matthew. I want you to read Matthew 27, and I want you to walk with Jesus through the trials up to Golgotha and through his crucifixion. On Tuesday, I want you to read Mark. I want you to read Mark 15. And again, I want you to journey with Mark through that same process. Did I say Tuesday twice? Oh, I did, sorry. Monday's Psalms, Tuesday's Matthew, Wednesday's Mark, Thursday is Luke. This is not hard for you to figure out, correct? This is Luke chapter 23. And finally on Friday, traditional time when we see Jesus on the cross. I want you to read John chapter 19. What you'll discover is that we cheated a bit today. No one gospel says all the things that we presented. So I'm a little hesitant to do that to begin with, but I hope the journey has been a blessing for you, has been for me. In reading each one, I want you to see how the things that that gospel writer decides to tell you Jesus says on the cross intends to speak into your life and into your anticipation of you when you will face death. But then there's this witness, and we have to say that we agree. Because instead of an observation, boy, look how bloody he is, look how cut up he is, look how pitiful he looks. When he sees Jesus and saw that he died, he said, "Surely, surely this man was the Son of God." Not the man who was ushered in on a colt to hosannas. Not the man who was born on that night when the angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest." Not the man who everybody stood in awe when he raised Lazarus from the dead or when he fed the 5,000. But when he stands at the foot of the cross and sees how he died, surely this man was the Son of God. I invite you to join me, to stand at the foot of the cross. Won't you please stand? And to confess, surely this man was the Son of God. Let's change it today, if you don't mind. Surely this man is the Son of God. You're invited to make that confession today before these people and every day before your family and the world that's around you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious.